Well, as is my custom, I want to just share a few announcements before I get into the message today. And just a reminder that after our service today, we're going to be meeting downstairs for a special oneg called the Tu B'Shvat Seder. And I hope everyone will come and have this experience if you haven't had it before, because we're going to be eating from the seven species of the Promised Land. It'll be a very meaningful time. We're going to be doing some readings, drinking from the four cups, and listen to and do some readings and watch a few videos about what God has done in Israel. So it will be a very, very meaningful time together. So I hope that you will stay after and join us downstairs for our special oneg. And also, this coming week, we have our continue with our Higher Soul studies. They've been going very well. And this week, we're going to be into Lesson 4 and about our rabbi and his teachings. And this lesson will introduce us to Yeshua, our Torah teacher. And we'll discover the Jewish background to the Gospels and how Yeshua came to rightly divide and interpret the Torah and not to replace it. And so I encourage you to come. And if you're not, you're able, if you look at the on a weekly update, we do have the link. And so even if you're not signed up or whatever, you could still watch it, even though you won't have the manual. But it'll be a good, some good teaching for you. So I encourage you to watch this one, especially because it's all about Yeshua, and that's what our focus is on. So this will be a very good study for anyone that would like to partake in that. Also, next Friday evening, we're going to be having our Erev Shabbat dinner. We're doing it every second month now. So every second month, we have one night of movie night, and the next month is Shabbat dinner. So next Friday evening at 6:30, we're going to be having Erev Shabbat dinner. So I invite you to come and be a part of that, bring a hot dish, salad, dessert. We have some time of worship together and fellowship together and just sharing. And so it'll be a very good time together. So I encourage you to come next Friday evening. And also, for anyone who's interested in being water immersed, you can speak to myself. And Jen has offered his swimming pool as a place where we can immerse anyone that was interested. And if you haven't been immersed before, if you want to be immersed in the Messianic way, then you're just come and speak with me. That would be great. We usually do it at Camp Chestermere. We haven't met there for a couple of years, but this year we're meeting there at the end of May, so I think the water will still be pretty cold. This will be a nice experience for anyone that wants to be immersed, so come and talk to me about that. And I think that's pretty much it for the announcements. Okay. Well, this morning I want to give a message on Tu B'Shvat in preparation for our Seder that we'll be celebrating in our Oneg. And Tu B'Shvat is a minor holiday. And I know that we've been going through our Torah portions, and this was a very significant Torah portion, Yithro, talking about, Jethro giving advice to Moses when he saw one to 2 million people there, and how Moses was trying to carry the burden of, dealing with them, and it's just impossible for one person to deal with 2 million people. So Yitro gave him some good, sound advice of how to distribute the responsibilities. And then, of course, that was the portion of giving of the Ten Commandments, which represented the foundation of Israel as a nation. So this was a very good Torah portion. However, I just really wanted to focus on Tu B'Shvat, because it is a special holiday. We do try to focus on the holidays as they arise on the calendar. It is a minor holiday that celebrates the beginning of the new year for trees in Israel. And this holiday always occurs in January or February on our calendar. On the Jewish calendar, we are in the month of Shavat. It always is observed on the 15th day, which was this past Monday, the 15th of Shavat. The name Tu B'Shvat is derived from the Hebrew month for this holiday, so the month of Shavat, and the word Tu is the two Hebrew letters are Tet and Vav, and then the numerical value adds up to 15. And thus, the 15th of Shavat. And so that's how this received its name. And you may be thinking, what kind of holiday celebrates the pine trees in the middle of winter? Is our congregation becoming tree huggers? Well, in Israel, this time of the year is when the trees are first beginning to bud, and they begin to bear. There's the fruit-bearing cycle that they go through. And the almond tree is the first tree to bud in Israel. We'll be partaking of the almond today and many of the other species. And, I don't know of any other nation in the world that sets aside one day or a week in the year to plant trees. I know that John is a landscaper, so he knows all about planting trees, and he prunes our shrubs every end of every year. And every time I look at that, he says really shaves it, really cuts it down, and but yet it always seems to come back every year, even more beautiful than it was before. But in any case, Israel takes a week of the year to plant trees in Israel. And you know, as we all know, when Israel became a nation in 1948, it was a harsh environment. It was a wasteland. But in just 75 years, the Lord has been supernaturally transforming the land. You know, over 250 million trees have been planted in Israel since 1948. 250 million trees. And it's changed the whole landscape of Israel. It's quite an accomplishment, because Israel is the only country in the world that entered the 21st century with a net gain of the number of trees, which is really quite remarkable, because it was achieved in an area that was once a barren wasteland and a desert for over 1,500 years. But as we say, but God. And if Ezekiel 36, 34, 35, if you want to turn to your scriptures, Ezekiel 36, 34, and 35, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. But you, mountains of Israel, you will shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit for my people Israel, for their return is near. For behold, I am for you. I will turn to you, and you'll be tilled and sown. I will settle a large population upon you, the whole house of Israel, all of it, and I will repopulate your cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be farmed. When I bring you back, people will say, this land that was once a wasteland has become like the Garden of Eden. The nations that are left all around you will know that I, Adonai, have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted what was desolate. So God was the one that was responsible. We're going to see some pictures of that downstairs in our Seder. But it's amazing to see how God has transformed the land of Israel since it returned home. You know, the fig tree, the olive tree, and the almond tree are symbolic of Israel. The fig tree, the olive tree, and the almond tree are symbolic of Israel. And that's why a special day is set aside every year to plant trees and for believers to be reminded how Adonai is a miracle-working God. For us as believers, we can appreciate these prophecies. Like for people in the world who are not believers, they don't see the prophetic significance of these. Even many Israelis, they don't really see the significance of it. But we whose eyes have been opened, we see that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. I'd like to just show a video on the biblical significance. We're going to be showing two videos today in our message. And so this one is the biblical significance of Tu B'Shvat. This is by a rabbi who kind of shares a little bit about that. So if Sigan, if you can let us see this first video.
Hi, everybody. I'm Rabbi Tuli Weiss from Israel 365. And this week we are celebrating the amazing holiday of Tu B'Shvat here in Israel. Tu B'Shvat means the 15th day of the Hebrew month of Shvat. And a lot of people wonder, what is the biblical significance of Tu B'Shvat? Is there a biblical significance of Tu B'Shvat? And the answer is, of course there is. There's a lot of laws in the Bible that have agricultural in nature. And especially in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, it talks about when you come into the land of Israel, what do you got to do? Plant trees. Look at chapter 19, verse 23 with me. It says, "V'kitavo el ha'aretz, when you come into the land of Israel, u'natatem kol etz ma'achal, you will plant all kinds of food trees. V'yorlatem u'latoet piryo, shalosh shanim yehiyeh lachem arelim lo ye'achal." It says that for the first 3 years, when a fruit tree is planted, a beautiful tree like this lemon tree is planted, you're not allowed to touch the fruit for the first 3 years. However, verse 24 says, "U'bashana ha'rizit yeh kol piryo kodesh kilulim la'Hashem." But in the fourth year, the fruit shall be holy, Kodesh, and you shall take it to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem, to praise God with the fruit of Israel in the fourth year. Those are two of the laws that affect, that are related to the Tu B'Shvat, because a tree that's planted on Tu B'Shvat, that's the new year for the trees, and that's how we count, like, the birthday, sort of the tree, depending on if it was planted before Tu B'Shvat or after Tu B'Shvat. So that's the biblical significance. However, there's a lot of some fun things that we do on Tu B'Shvat as well. The first thing that we do, and everybody enjoys doing this, is that we eat the seven species of the land of Israel. The Bible says in several places that Israel is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it also says it is a land, it's a land of Chitah, Seorah, Geffen, Teinah, Rimon, Beit Shemen, Udvash. It's a land of wheat, it's a land of barley, it is a land of grapes, it is a land of pomegranates, dates, figs, and olives. Those are the seven species of Israel that we eat and enjoy on Tu B'Shvat. And finally, what does everybody do on Tu B'Shvat here in the land of Israel? We plant trees. And so this year, Tu B'Shvat, because it falls out on Shabbat, so we're going to be planting Israel 365. We're going to be planting trees on Friday. So if you happen to be in the land, give us a call, send us an email, and join us as we plant trees. But if you're not in the land, you could also participate and plant trees with us, with Israel 365, through our website. A lot of people are planting trees with us, one tree, four trees, 10 trees, a forest of 50 trees. It'd be a great way to help celebrate Tu B'Shvat. So happy Tu B'Shvat, everybody, and don't forget to plant a tree in the land of Israel.
Amen. So, of course, that was an older one, because Tu B'Shvat this year fell on this past Monday. But, you know, the point is well taken. But, you know, in recent times, there's a custom that arose to celebrate Tu B'Shvat as a Seder. And it was inspired by the Passover Seder, which we'll be observing in a couple of months, when we sit around the tables and hear the whole Passover story. And just as the Passover is celebrated with four cups of wine, so also the Tu B'Shvat Seder is also celebrated with four cups that we'll be partaking of today. And involves readings about the whole process of redemption and the need to repair the world. In Hebrew, it's called Tikkun Olam, repairing the world. And since the Torah records the seven species mentioned in the Torah, we eat these foods during our Seder meal, and there's blessings associated with each one of them. And let me just read what it said. He mentioned from Leviticus, but let me read from Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 10. It's a scripture that describes these seven species. Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 10. For Adonai your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of wadis with water, of springs and fountains, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat bread with no poverty, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. So you'll eat and be full, and you'll bless Adonai your God for the good land he has given you. So that's God's promise. And there's a saying quoted during the season to help us remember what these seven species are. And it's, we believe one God, one day God forgives penitence. We believe one day God forgives penitence. And the first letter of each word corresponds to the first letter of the seven species: wheat, barley, olives, dates, grapes, figs, and pomegranates. So just remember, we believe one day God forgives penitence, but God does forgive penitence. He does forgive when we ask for forgiveness. So it's not like one day. I mean, forgiveness is available for us every day. So we'll be eating these during our Oneg. And Tu B'Shvat is an opportunity for us to fulfill prophecy by planting trees in Israel. So we can have a part of seeing prophecy being fulfilled. And so I encourage you to buy a tree or trees and have it planted in memory of a loved one who may have passed away this past year or recently. You can plant a tree in honor of someone's birth or their birthday, in your family, an anniversary, a wedding, or any special occasion. So this past year, three people in our congregation passed away. I know Brian Smith passed away just a little over a year ago, but Donna Haworth, Leo Curran, and Ed Fadina passed away this past year. And so our congregation is going to plant a tree in memory of each one of them. And also, we've had three births this past year. Two boys, I think Stephanie and Michael are here today. They have a little boy named Samuel. And also the Schindels have a boy, and they also called him Samuel. And there's a little girl called Noah. She's not here today. But we're going to plant a tree for each one of them as well. You know, because they're just beginning to bud. You know, they're just young babies. They're just beginning to bud. You know, Adonai compares children to olive saplings. And there's a scripture in Psalms 128, verse 3, that says, your wife will be like a tree, a fruitful tree or a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive saplings around your table. Behold, thus will the man be blessed who fears Adonai. Amen. That's God's promise. So children are such a blessing. You know, Jan and I have six grandchildren. We just love getting together with them, and they're just really special. So we do have order forms at each table downstairs, and so you can decide, you know, what should I'll explain that downstairs. So you can, there's an order form there for you to fill out and plant a tree for someone in memory of them. And that would be great. And for those who are live streaming today, you know, you're also just call the office and we'll give you the information as well. But there's some amazing, for the rest of my message, I want to share about some of the amazing truths revealed in the scriptures about trees. You know, it's surprising that the celebration of New Year for trees falls in the middle of the winter in most regions. If we walk outside this time of the year and observe the trees, they look barren and lifeless and they look dry. There's not a leaf to be seen on any of the trees. It would seem far more appropriate to celebrate Tu B'Shvat in the spring when the trees are coming to life with budding flowers. But the famous 11th century French sage Rashi, he explains that even though the trees look lifeless and barren by Tu B'Shvat, the sap begins to flow within them. And the sap indicates that the trees are coming back to life and starting to nurture the future buds and the fruit. I'm sure that Ryan or John knows all about this. The sap usually begins to flow when the weather is still below freezing at night and starts to rise above freezing during the day. You know, in Quebec, you know, at this time of the year, sugar makers are boring holes in maple trees to extract the sap and let it flow that produces beautiful maple syrup that we use for our pancakes, whatever. So that all that the trees will produce in the spring and the summer is being prepared right now within the tree in the dead of winter. And the tree is coming back to life, although it's not even visible. A lot of things are happening behind the scenes. And so Tu B'Shvat teaches us to look beyond what we see on the surface and know that hope will spring eternal. I'd like to show another video. We've shown this before, but it really is a powerful illustration of how important the root system is in a tree and how it conveys, this video really conveys a deep spiritual truth. Some of you would have already seen it before, but it's good seeing it again. It's the basic story of the Chinese bamboo tree. The Chinese bamboo tree and just the amazing thing that happens with this tree. So if we could just have Sigong put on this video. Thank you. Shana Tova is, you know, have a good new year. It's after you've taken to Rosh Hashanah, but it does apply because it's the new year for trees. But, you know, there's a good message in that video because we need a strong root system in our life to help us grow so we can reach new heights and reach our potential. You know, as a Beis Yonah congregation, we talk a lot about roots, the roots of our faith, and the importance of returning to the biblical roots of our faith. And that's what we're doing as a Messianic community. We're trying to return to the roots of our faith. And, you know, we're going through a series of studies on called How You Sow the Foundation. And it's really a good way to help strengthen that foundation. We need to always reinforce that foundation. And we need to solidly be rooted and grounded in God's Word. And that's where the foundation really happens. And we need to have a strong root system, so that we will be able to withstand the testings and the trials and the deception, so we won't fall away. Because we're living in a world of great deception today. And unless we're really deeply rooted in God's Word, we can easily be led astray. And that's the purpose of the enemy, is to lead God's people astray. And because we are going to be facing difficult times as we draw near to the coming of the Messiah, so we need to ensure that we have a strong foundation in life. And Yeshua spoke about the importance of a foundation in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. And it's an excellent truth that Yeshua says. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So there's two different ways that we can choose to build our foundation. That's the most important part of a building, is our foundation. It's the most important part of our lives. And so are you building your foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. Because one day we'll be tested by fire to determine the quality of our workmanship, of what we've accomplished in this life. We'll all be tested at the judgment seat of the Messiah. And if what we build has survived, we will receive our reward. But if the work is burned up, he will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. And so those who have chosen to build their life with wood, hay, or stubble, which speaks to the flesh, doing things in the flesh, they may be a believer, but they really haven't been building their lives on a good, strong foundation. They'll be saved, but there won't be much left. There will not be much of a reward that will await them when they step into the kingdom of God. But, you know, Yeshua often uses nature and trees and plants to illustrate biblical truths. Another example is a parable Yeshua taught, the parable of the sower. We've all read that. If we turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, I'm going to read that, because there's another spiritual truth found in this parable Yeshua taught. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Mark 4, verse 3. "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on a rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100-fold. And so then Yeshua gives an explanation of what this means. In verse 14, he said, "Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows a word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word at once, receive with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seeds sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And I often use this when I'm talking to a young believer who's just come to faith, because different, you know, as young believers, we need to be sure that we are sowing our seed in good soil. Otherwise, when pressures come, when persecution comes, or when testing comes, or things of the world, they can squeeze out that word. And that's what the enemy does. He tries to squeeze out, he tries to steal that word that was planted in our hearts. That's why we need to sow our seed in good soil. And that good soil is the word of God. It says in 1 Peter 1:23-25, "For you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but with unperishable, to the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of our God endures forever." So God's word is so important that we stand on his word and become rooted and grounded in his word. But there's another spiritual truth of the tree found in last week's Torah portion, Bet Shalach. It's interesting that Tu B'Shvat always comes a week after this Torah portion, Bet Shalach. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 15, we read this last week. Exodus 15, verse 22. You know, after Israel came out of Egypt, they had been walking in the wilderness for 3 days. And they were thirsty, they were hungry, and I'm sure they were tired. I mean, walking in the desert is not a pleasant experience. If you've been in the desert, we've been in the wilderness in Israel, and we know how difficult it would be. So they've been walking in the wilderness for 3 days, and so they came to a body of water. In 22, it says, "And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and he went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And so they came to the body of water, and they got all excited. They came to this water in the wilderness, only to discover that they could not drink it because it was too bitter." It says in verse 23, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah." And we know that it's the same that we eat, partake of in the Passover. We call the bitter horseradish Marah. And so here the people are complaining, and they turned against Moses. And they called the body of water Marah. And the natural reaction for the children of Israel, which I'm sure would be most of us, would react in this way. There was great disappointment. They were so thirsty, and they came to this water. They couldn't drink it because it was so bitter. Say they felt despair and anger and a feeling of hopelessness. And they cried out, "What's going to happen to us?" And so it says in verse 25, "And Moses cried out to the Lord." They cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to the Lord. "And the Lord showed him a piece of wood or tree, and he told him to throw it in the water, and the water will become sweet." So Moses took this tree, and he threw it in the water, and the water miraculously made the water sweet, and the people were able to drink, and their thirst was quenched. So the Lord was teaching them a lesson on trust. Throwing the tree into the water was a message to the Israelites, then and always, not to give up. It's a message for us as well. Don't worry and be anxious about a wilderness experience you may be going through. Some of us may be going through a wilderness experience even right at this moment. But don't despair. We can have confidence in our God because he will provide. He will not abandon us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He can take the most bitter of circumstances and make them sweet if we learn to trust him. And that's the key, learning to trust him. And it was at the waters of Marah that Adonai set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. In verse 25, it says, The Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commandments and keeping all of his covenants, then I will make you not suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, this is a timeless principle. Time is truth. It wasn't just relevant for them at that time. It's relevant for us. If we are diligent to obey the voice of the Lord our God and keep his commandments, that none of these diseases will fall upon us. That we need to, he is the Lord who heals us. We need to stand upon this promise. And many other promises in God's word, promises of healing. And many times when something's happened to me, I stood in that promise of healing. And I prayed that scripture into my life and I believed by faith that God would heal me, and he did. And that's what we need to do. That's why God's word is there. These promises in his word are there for us to practice them and apply them in our lives. But let's look at another scripture. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 19, it compares a human being to a tree. It says, man is like a tree of the field. You know, just as there are four seasons for a tree, there are also four seasons in a person's life. We all go through four seasons in our life. Spring is the time of our birth. You know, our youth, a time of preparation and training, of becoming established in this life. And then summer is a time when we reach adulthood, where we find a job, we labor, we build a family and a home. And fall is a time of our golden years, when things begin to slow down and our bodies just aren't working the way they used to be. And of course, winter is the final stage when we depart from this life. It'll happen to all of us. Now, this is the circle of life. And as Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:1-3, for everything, there's a season. And a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest and uproot what is planted. So our life goes through these seasons. Some of us are just beginning. They're still in the springtime of your life. Others in the summer. And a lot, I look around, I see a lot of us are in the fall stage of our life. And hopefully winter's going to be far away. It's coming. Actually, winter is coming to an end. And spring is just around the corner. And spring is my favorite time of the year. But throughout Scripture, God has used trees to convey deep spiritual truth. And trees have always played a significant role in creation, even from the very beginning. And throughout history, Israel's history as a nation, the story of creation records that there are two trees in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And God gave a command to Adam and Eve, you may eat of any tree in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of course, the enemy came and tempted them and deceived Eve. And she ate of the fruit, and Adam ate it as well. But it's not that the fruit was poisonous when they ate this fruit. It was because they disobeyed God. And this be one commandment that God gave them, and they could not even keep it. So they disobeyed the only commandment which God gave them. And so because of that, they were cast out of paradise, and they felt guilt, they felt shame, they felt fear for the first time in their life. And that's what sin does. It brings guilt and fear and shame. So they're cast out of paradise, and they brought the curse of sin and death into the world. See, the fig tree became a covering for Adam and Eve. They covered themselves with fig trees because that was the first time that they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. You know, centuries later, when man's sin became so intolerable, when generations, you know, of people began to populate the earth, you know, God began to look upon the sins of the world and became so intolerable to him and so grievous, he commanded Noah to build an ark with gopher wood trees. It says in Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, the Hebrew word gopher wood is used only once in the Bible. And it's in the context of Noah and what he built the ark with. No one today knows what gopher wood is because it does not exist. It's believed that there were several plants and trees that died, that perished during the time of the flood. It's interesting that there's one tree that did survive that we know, the olive tree. And it was because it was the dove went out and you know, got fruit from the olive tree. So we know that somehow the olive tree survived. And that became a very important tree for us as believers because we've been grafted into the olive tree. And so it has a strong root system. So that was quite significant. But the ark was made to save Noah, his family, and the animals from the flood of judgment by floating a floating ark made from trees. Another tree that played a key role in the price of man's redemption was at Golgotha. Yeshua died by crucifixion on a tree. The tree that was supposed to bring life, it brought death for Yeshua. Acts 5:30 says, the God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom he murdered by hanging him on a tree. The curse that came upon mankind from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was removed when Yeshua paid the price for us. And the cross was made from a tree, cut and shaped by man's hand, and became an instrument of death for all who were hung from this tree. And we know that Yeshua is a second Adam. It tells us this in Romans. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14, it tells us, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Messiah liberated us from the Torah's curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that through Messiah, Yeshua, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Spirit through trusting faith. Yeshua took the curse that was on Adam and Eve and paid the penalty for our sin. And what was that curse? It was death. A lot of believers misinterpret that curse. They say the curse of the law. They speak of the law as being the curse, but no, it was not the law, because the law was never abolished. The curse was death. God never intended for man to die. The curse and the sting of death was removed. And for those who put their faith and trust in Yeshua, they can partake in the tree of life and experience eternal life. And we can live forever, and we will live forever, because we have put our faith and trust in the Messiah, if you believe in him. You know, in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, promises that one day paradise will be restored. Paradise was lost in Genesis, is restored in Revelation. And the curse on man and the earth will be forever removed. So let me read from Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. It talks about the tree of life. It began with the tree of life in Genesis, and then it appears again in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5 tells us, then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city streets. On either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Imagine that there's 12 different kinds of fruit on the tree of life. That's quite amazing. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the throne of the Lamb shall be in the city, and the servants shall serve them. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. It's not that they'll see their faces, you know, because Yeshua and the Father are one. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And night shall be no more, and people will have no need for lamplight or sunlight, for Adonai Elohim will shine on them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's a promise. The phrase tree of life occurs 12 times in the Bible. usually refers to the tree of life that existed in the Garden of Eden. There's a number of times mentioned in Genesis. It also occurs in Revelation several times. But you know, also the book of Proverbs speaks of the tree of life in a different way. You know, Proverbs 3:18, as we conclude our Torah service every Shabbat, we recite the Etz Chaim, the tree of life. The Torah is like a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. So every Shabbat, we end our Shabbat service by reciting the Etz Chaim, the tree of life. The Torah is the word of God. It's our life. And then Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And then Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes a heart sick, but desire fulfilled is like the tree of life. And we know that Yeshua is compared to the tree of life. In John 15:1-8, Yeshua compares himself to a vine and my Father as a gardener. Yeshua said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. In our pre-service prayer, Linda shared. It was shared in our pre-service prayer that the olive tree, if you cut off the branch off an olive tree and let it sit for a long time, it can be grafted back into the tree. And I never realized that as well. So there's something significant about the olive tree. But to know Yeshua and have a relationship with Him will bring you eternal life. Therefore, we can say that Yeshua is the tree of life. Because that it says, I came that you might have life, and that you might have life abundantly. And that's what Yeshua promises us. And now in Revelation chapter 2, when Yeshua was speaking to the various messianic congregations, He spoke to one of them, and He said, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to messianic communities. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So we will all partake in the tree of life when we step into the kingdom of God. Now, I just want to close with a couple of scriptures, because there's so much in God's word about trees. There's so much spiritual truth found in trees and in nature. In Psalms chapter 1, which we're all familiar with, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree firmly planted by the waters, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. And whatever he does, he will prosper. And so when our roots are rooted in God's word, when we have the Holy Spirit with us, we'll bear fruit, even when times look so dreary and weak for us. And in Psalms 92, so the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. And they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. So don't despair as we are in our fall season of our life and our golden years. We can still bear a lot of fruit. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. And I've shared how Moses was, he began his ministry when he was 80 years old. And he lived another 40 years after that, you know, walking through the wilderness, listening to all the grumbling and complaining of his people, and teaching them how to trust in God. And there are many times where God was so angry with the nation, and Moses interceded on their behalf. And so we can continue to bear fruit in our lives. And I want to just close by saying, as a Messianic congregation, we are living testimony of the one new man that Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2. And he uses the illustration of the olive tree. in Romans 11 to describe the relationship that we have with each other. We've been grafted in together, both Jew and Gentile, as the rich root of the olive tree. We share in the same blessings together. And those who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Yeshua. And so we're being built and connected together branch by branch to become a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. And that's what God is doing. He's doing a work of connecting us together, Jew and Gentile together in the same olive tree. We have the same Spirit. We have the same blessings promised to us. And as we stand together in faith and take hold of His Word, that God will bless us and we will be fruitful and we'll continue to bear fruit even into old age. Amen. So I really invite you downstairs for our Seder. We're going to continue on and just partake of some of these fruits of the promised land and have a good time together and have a nice oneg together. Remember your tithes and offerings as well. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your produce so your vats will be filled with plenty and will overflow with new wine. So we'll be faithful in our giving as well. And so let's just stop. We can just close this song, worship.